All right, we're in John chapter 20. I'm going to be looking at verses 1 through 18. Michael read 19 to the end of the chapter. We're going to be focused on verses 1 through 18. Chapter 20 of John. God's word says this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him, entered the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own home. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried away him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, again, what an amazing, amazing story, a true story, a record of your resurrection. Lord, help us to understand that the resurrection is true, but the resurrection has power. Help us to live out these resurrected lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a saying, or maybe you can call it an idiom, and it goes like this. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Have you ever heard that? Don't miss the forest for the trees. What does that mean? Basically, there's this beautiful forest, right? It's glorious. Birds are chirping. There's something bigger. And yet you're looking at this one tree. It's a little gnarled. The bark's off. Maybe it has a hole in it, some ants on it, and you're worried about this tree, right? It's like, back up, take a look. There's something beautiful happening. There's something greater than yourself. And that's what it means. This idea, it suggests that one should step back and consider the broader implications of a situation rather than getting bogged down in the minutia. In the same way, Christians miss the resurrection and what it means. And maybe it was just me when I was a young Christian, but I would go to Easter and I'd listen to these messages, and many times they were just proving the resurrection. Right? And I liked it. I'm like, yeah, we got to get it. You got to take all the gospels and then synthesize them, explain, go through all the proof, all the evidence. Like, if you weren't doing that for Easter, I was angry with you, right? But the resurrection is more than just a historical record, even though it is. The resurrection is more than just truth of what Jesus has done. It is that, but it's more. It's bigger. It's glorious. Step back and experience the resurrection. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to experience the resurrection. And the title of the message is The Resurrection Changes Believers. The resurrection changes believers. We're going to see three areas where the resurrection changes believers. And the purpose is that you would allow the truth of the resurrection to change you. That you would live in light of the resurrection daily. I think Michael prayed this, that we would live resurrected lives. And so this is what we want to see. So again, three areas where the resurrection changes believers. The first one is this: the resurrection changes a believer's doubt to discovery. The resurrection changes a believer's doubt to discovery. Again, verse 1. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, came here early to the tomb while it was still dark. Still dark. Mary did not come to the tomb expecting to see the living. She came to the tomb expecting to see the dead. She was definitely in doubt. She definitely didn't understand. She did not have any hope of life. It says she came while it was dark. Now, some might say, well, you know, John is just describing the situation. I can point to other gospels and said the sun was risen, right? So is it a discrepancy between the other gospels? Or is John doing what he always does? He has this idea of light and darkness. He's always contrasting light and darkness throughout his writings. He uses this to represent spiritual truth. At the beginning of John, it starts this way. In him, speaking of Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. So this is what John does. He talks about this light and darkness. And how the light is going into the darkness, dispelling darkness, dispelling doubt. Mary came to the tomb in a natural way, in doubt, in darkness. But God loves to shatter darkness. He loves to shatter doubt. He loves to bring truth and light where there is no hope. Do you believe that? This is what God does. This is what he specializes in. In your darkest hour, in your times where you feel like there is no hope, he brings light. He dispels doubt. Mary, she was a believer, but she still was doubting. But what does God do for his children? Like a good father, he helps them. He helps them. She comes, she sees the empty tomb. She's doubting, but then something happens. We see this supernatural action. She saw that the stone already taken away from the tomb. In verse 2, it says, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. God does a miracle, something amazing. She looks, she doesn't see it yet, right? But she's running, she's doing something. She's freaking out a little bit, right? She came expecting death. She came in doubt, but God has done something. She still doesn't understand yet, but at least now she's starting to want to know the answers, right? She's starting to seek. And where does she go to seek? Does she go to the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders? No. Does she go to the government? I mean, the government will tell me the right thing, right? No. Where does she go? She goes to the church. She goes to the church. She knows that his disciples, his apostles, will help her, will guide her. Again, the Pharisees didn't help her. They made fun of her, right? Jesus should know this wicked woman that's washing his feet, right? They didn't help her. The church helped her. Jesus helped her. She went to the ones that loved her. She went seeking for answers. Mary didn't understand, but sovereignly, God is leading her on a path of discovery. And this is what God does for many that would doubt. He's patient with you. He is fully in control. And yet he's leading you in that doubt, helping you through that doubt. And many times it's going to be resolved by understanding and committing yourself to God's people. The answer many times is going to be in community with God's people. Of course, it's going to be the word. Of course, it's going to be through prayer, but with God's people. And so this is what we're kind of seeing here. Mary's being moved. She's in motion. God has answers for her. But can we do this, Christian? Those that say they love God, those that say they believe in the resurrection, can you do this? Can you just assume that God is always working for you? Can you assume that? Many don't want to do that. No, I won't assume that. I'm going to assume that God is against me. I'm going to assume that darkness is going to get darker. I'm going to assume that the worst is about to happen. Why? God is sovereign. God is powerful. He raises the dead. He does great things. He likes to bestow blessing. But do you believe it? I say, okay, yeah, the Bible probably says that. I believe it. But are you living it? Are you living it? Every day. Are you living this life of hope? Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? Do I need to read it again? It says, we know. Paul's like, duh, all Christians believe this. But it doesn't look like all Christians believe this. It doesn't look like it. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Or you can say it this way, the firstborn among brothers, sisters, family. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the one leading the way. He is the brother, the ultimate brother. But he sees you as brothers. He sees you as sisters. You're on a different path now. He's brought you in, and he has life for you. He has a mission for you. But are you living this way? Verse 30, we'll just finish. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is this saying? from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, he is for his people. From the beginning of the world, before the foundations of the world, for eternity, he is for his people. You have hope. Right now, Mary, she doesn't know. But she's looking in the right places. And some of you don't know. But you're in the right place. This is where God dispenses truth. This is where God blesses people. It's within the church. It's within the church. I know many don't like to hear that. I can do this spiritual thing on my own. You're lied to. You're deceiving yourself. You can't. Jesus didn't make it that way. He does it with the brethren, brothers. So we saw the resurrection changes believers' confusion or changes believers' doubt to discovery. Now we're going to see the resurrection changes a believer's confusion to conviction. Look at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciple went forth and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together. And the other disciple ran ahead faster. I love how John is saying, I'm faster than Peter. Beat him. Yep. He came to the tomb first and stopped and stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and he did not go in. And so Simon bust past him. He came in following him into the tomb and he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and believed. John's like, I'm faster, and I believe first. What did he see? He saw this linen wrappings. Interesting. We'll talk about that. Verse 9. For as yet they did not understand the scriptures. They believed, he believed, but he didn't understand the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. Let's look at the natural reaction here. When God is working many times, we are confused. God is doing things. He's working, and we don't know. We don't know what he's doing. Sometimes we're very confused. Sometimes it's like, this looks like the end of the world, and God's about to burst forth greatness. Mm-hmm. You're going to learn things after getting through this dark period. You're going to learn things that you would never have learned unless you went through this period. God has blessing on the other side of darkness, despair, confusion. Do you believe this? This is what he does. He specializes in this. I mean, all this chaos is going on. And what does Jesus do? He lets the chaos ensue. Mary's crying. He didn't go up to Mary yet. He's been in the tomb for 3 days. They watched him die. That whole time, they didn't know. They're crying. It's kind of like Lazarus, right? It's like, we'll get there. He's going to die. Uh-huh. Whatever. We'll get there. Uh-huh. And how many days? How much languishing? Uh-huh. The guy's dead. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead. And yet he lets people mourn the death of their own brother. It's amazing. Some people would say it's cruel. But is it? Darkness, doubt, all this confusion. You need to learn how to press through this. You don't get angry with God. You don't lose your faith. You don't get angry and mad and start taking it out on people around you. You learn to deal with it. You pray. You fast. You might even mourn a little bit. But you deal with it in a godly way. Be patient. Wait upon the Lord. Can you do that? Can you learn how to do that? Again, I know we want things fast in this day and age. Microwave popcorn, right? I want my popcorn in 1 minute and 31 seconds. But sometimes you gotta wait. If you want good popcorn, you might have to go to the movie theater. Don't watch the movies, just get the popcorn and leave. It's amazing. This text shows the disciples were not prepared for the reality of the resurrection. They did not expect this. Even though we know that Jesus said this over and over to them, how many times? They were spiritually locked out of this truth for some reason. Mm-hmm. We can have all kinds of theological debates on what that was, but they didn't know. And there's things that you don't know. But will you be patient? Wait on the Lord. Many times our hearts and minds are confused. Refuse to believe God. Refuse to believe the blessing. Refuse to believe that he's for us. Refuse to believe that he's about to teach us something. Do you believe that God can clear up, shed light on spiritual confusion? How many times have you been like, Lord, I need to understand this text. I need to understand this situation. I need to understand what's going on in this relationship. And nothing seems to be moving. It's like heaven is blocked. There's no, so maybe the angel's fighting some demons and they won't give me the message. Right? Will you trust? Will you trust that God is working? That he has a plan. It's a natural reaction. And I'm not saying that it always turns out within a few minutes. I'm not saying it could be years for some of these things. But will you wait upon the Lord? Will you wait? Or will you be about the things that you need to be about as you wait? Be faithful in the mission that God's given you, asking and praying and fasting for the answer that you're looking for. A natural reaction. Now, let's look at this supernatural action. Verse 5. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there. But he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb and saw the linen wrappings lying there. And then the face cloth, which has been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up and placed by itself. What is going on with these linen wrappings? I mean, when John went in, he looked at it, he believed. He's like, Jesus, he rose. He didn't understand what that meant, all the implications, but he knew this Jesus arose. Well, you know, why would thieves come in? And there's a couple different theories about these linen wrappings and take off, you know, they're strips of cloth, they're mixed with all these spices and stuff, and they put on the body and they kind of wrap every part of the body. And then the face cloth goes on the head. Why would they take time to take it off? Some believe that maybe it was taken off and put into a nice neat pile, which is weird. I hold to that it wasn't taken off, but the linen wrappings were in place as if the body had disappeared. So a wrapped body, the body's gone, and the linen wrappings kind of are still there. Like, he's gone. I hold that. Some other people hold maybe it was just taken off. Either way, it doesn't matter. Thieves don't come in. Disciples trying to trick everyone don't come in and unwrap things and put things neatly. They grab the body and they run. There's Roman guards out there, right? Doesn't make sense. So these linen wrappings, it's neat if you can explore this a little further. But this is what looking in, John seeing this convinced him. He was convinced of the resurrection just by seeing it. No, oh, got it. Mm-hmm. You know, and I wish we could have more of that visual. Wish they had cameras back then. But it's pretty neat. And then look at 9 and 10. Verse 9, for as yet they did not understand the scriptures, that he must also rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. They're like, this is amazing. He's risen. All right, let's go home. Bye, y'all. And apparently left Mary crying because she's still there. They're like, see you later, Mary. I know you're sad. We're going home. I got to rest. This is weird. Again, they didn't have the spiritual, scriptural insight of what has happened. And many Christians, even today, in many churches, are getting all this proof of the resurrection, right? And they're like, yeah, okay. Again, because this is an essential of the Christian faith, so we want people to believe this. You do need to hold to it. It is true. But they miss the implications of this. So I'm going to give you 5 implications real quick, so you can kind of think through this. Of course, first one is, yes, proof of Christ's deity and atonement. The resurrection demonstrates that Christ's death was a sufficient, acceptable sacrifice for sin. And as evidenced by God's raising him from the dead, it confirms the power and authority of Christ as the Son of God. Did you get that? And it was a lot. But it means that Jesus is God, and yet God, the God-man, had to be sacrificed for our sin. This tells you how serious your sin is before God. That God the Father had to slaughter his Son for your sin. But praise be to God that he willingly went to the cross. He willingly did this for his people so that we can have freedom. Our sins can be covered. This is the implication of the resurrection. Number 2, justification and salvation. The resurrection is the basis for God's justifying grace, providing forgiveness of sin and imputation of Christ's righteousness to believers. It's a promise of eternal life and a future resurrection for all who believe. Again, a lot there. But our justification before God, God seeing us as his Son, and our salvation, a great future, a future of resurrection. As Jesus was raised, we're going to be given these types of bodies. I know it's common that many people think we're going to float around like cherubim, right? Or whatever, baby angels, maybe Cupid. I don't know. Maybe we have a diaper. I don't know what we have. Or we're kind of spiritual. We're floating. We're floating, we don't really have a body. That's not the Christian truth. The Christian truth is we're going to have physical bodies. There's going to be real places. And these bodies will be able to live forever and ever and ever. This is the hope that we have. Third, the indwelling Holy Spirit and new life. I think in that section that Michael read, I think it's there, where Jesus kind of breathes on them. Right? He's breathing on them. What is he doing? Why is Jesus breathing on them? That's kind of weird. Well, he's in transition here. He's about to ascend to the Father. But the idea is that, hey, the Holy Spirit is going to be the one that's going to be with you and in you and for you. The third person of the Trinity is going to give you life. The resurrection guarantees the presence and power of the Holy Spirit within believers, enabling them to experience sanctification and live a life pleasing to God. It signifies a new creation where believers are united with Christ and share in his resurrection. This is beautiful. We're united. The Spirit gives testimony. We believe. And 2, now we're in a body of believers. We're working together. So another implication. Number four, hope of the future and perseverance. The resurrection offers a powerful hope for the future, assuring believers that death has been conquered and that they will be raised to life with Christ. This hope inspires believers to persevere in trials and resist sin. If you have great hope, if you have a future, if you are doing things that matter for eternity, it tends to help you when you're having a bad day, right? It's like, oh, I can push on. There's a goal. There's a mission. Yes, you have hope. So is the resurrection doing this? Do you have hope for the future? Are you persevering through hard times, knowing that everything, guys, everything, every thought, word, deed, every hour matters because Christ rose from the dead. I can give glory to God and do things for God, even when it's bad times, even when it's hard times. Yes. And that's going to matter for eternity? Yes. It's life-changing, thinking of the resurrection daily. And then lastly, again, this is not an exhaustive list. We can keep going. But lastly, the first fruits of the resurrection. The resurrection of Christ is seen as the first fruits of the new creation, a promise that God will one day raise all the dead and bring about the fulfillment of his promises. It's a sign of God's ultimate victory over sin and death. We talked about that a little bit. He's going to raise us up. We have hope, we have a promise, and we have a future. All right, last one. We've seen so far the resurrection changes a believer's doubt to discovery, confusion to conviction, and lastly, the resurrection changes a believer's grief to gladness. We're going to finish the story. Verse 11 says this, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. Again, Peter and John, they took off. See you later. We saw what we needed to see, we believe, but Mary, I know you're crying. It's okay. We're going home. She's out there weeping. And so as she wept, she stood and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. She still doesn't understand. When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing it to be a gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Let's stop right there. The natural reaction. She's still looking for Jesus. When she looked in the tomb, she saw the grave clothes, didn't convince her, went over it. I don't know. The angels in there, I don't think she knew that they were angels. She's still asking, where is this Jesus? All she wants is to find Jesus. She still thinks he's dead. She's not looking for a living Jesus. She's trying to get to the body of Jesus. She's still very confused. She's still in grief and doubt. She's still not trusting. She still doesn't understand. Are you in grief? Are you in confusion? Are you in doubt? Trust God. Can you trust God? See, I don't know. I try to figure this out. I try to pencil this out, and I don't see a resolution. I don't see how this equates. Well, God's good at math. He's better than math than you are. And he writes his own equations. He makes up math. There's math that you don't even know. And he's good at it. And he's got like this awesome calculator in heaven. It's like the CPU in heaven. And he figures it all out. And it all comes down at the end, glory for God and good for his people. Glory to God and good for his people. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Can you just stop and just trust him. That's what he wants. He wants faith. He loves faith. Right? He loves faith. We saw it in the story that Thomas, doubting Thomas, he was not pleased with Thomas, but he still came to him. Right? He's so good. Even in our doubt, he'll teach us things. In our confusion, he's teaching us things. But what I'm trying to say is, you got to wait. You got to learn to wait upon the Lord. Learn to wait upon him. Trust that he's the one that loves to save the day. He's the one that loves to be the hero. And many times he'll push his people forward. It looks like they're the hero. Looks like this person blessed you, even though he was behind it the whole time. And so we got to learn these things. A good dad teaches his children, but he doesn't give them everything they want all the time. You have little kids, and they're like, "Dad, I want this." It's like, "Son," maybe he doesn't say it this way, but here's a life lesson, right? And he teaches them. He pushes them through this. He tries to build up their stamina so that they can learn to do things and trust in him more. And he's a good father. And so for all this, she's still crying. The disciples have left. And we got talking to these angels. Then she sees Jesus, doesn't even recognize him. Then finally, we see a supernatural action. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. All right, let's talk about the stop clinging thing. What is going on here? You know, sometimes you got to go to the Greek, right? Right, Michael? And so we go into the Greek. And so, you know, it sounds kind of harsh, like he's mad at her or something. So we go into the Greek, and what does it literally mean? It literally means do not touch. All right, so the Greek didn't help. Did not help at all. Do not touch. Do not hold me. What's going on? Is Mary just messing up Jesus' glorified body, right? He's somehow in this weird transition. Don't touch me because I'm kind of floaty, but physical. It's not what it's talking about. No, because what happens later? He goes to Thomas, right? Remember what Michael read? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas said to them, Jesus, and Thomas with them, Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." So the door's shut. All of a sudden, Jesus is in the room. Yet it's a physical body. So try to figure that out. Then he goes to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing." Now, did he actually touch Jesus? It doesn't say that. But he was willing to. I don't think he did. I think he saw Jesus and was like, "Okay. I believe." Because Thomas answered and said, "What do you say? My Lord and my God." This is what Thomas said. He recognized Jesus as God. And Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those that did not see and yet believe." Who's he talking to there? That's us. We're the ones that did not see but believe. He's almost saying that you did this not by faith, you did it by sight. Those that do it by faith, they have blessing, more blessing. Right? And that's us. How does that happen, by the way? How do we believe in the resurrection? Because we've did all the scholarly work. I watched this awesome YouTube from Wes Huff, and I totally believe that I came to Christ. Some people do. But was it because we figured it out? Faith is a gift of God. Now, does it correspond with reality? Of course. It's not going against reality. But faith is a gift. It's a gift. So we have this gift that he's given us of faith, that we believe in the resurrection. We believe. But we're trying to learn how to live this out. So back to the question. Why no touchy? No touchy. Don't touch me. Why no touchy? And I think if you can get this, it's pretty awesome. This is a pretty awesome ending of the sermon here. And so I'm hoping that you get it, and I hope I can explain it in a way that you get. But basically, all the commentaries that I've read is showing that the relationship has changed. The relationship has changed. He's not saying you can't touch my glorified body because you're going to mess up the whole ascension thing. He's not saying that. No. He's saying, Mary, you're not going to wash my feet with your tears and your hair anymore. You're not going to do that anymore. That forgiveness, that's been taken care of. I'm glad you're thankful. I'm glad you're thankful that I absolved you of your sins. I'm taking the sins from you. But it's different now. It's different. I have taken your sins. But the relationship has changed. And you can see this. In that he put her on mission. Mary's role is not grabbing me, but going for me. The relationship has changed. Verse 17, it says this in the middle. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but," you got to get this, guys, "go." He told her to go. Don't cling to me. Don't think that this thing is going to stay. I'm not staying here. I'm about to ascend. I have a bigger purpose, a larger purpose, the faith for all the elect through all the world for the end of time. And it's not going to be happening here, you holding on to me, thinking that you're trying to keep me. No, Mary, you're going to go. This is our relationship now. I send you. It's a sending relationship. You have a mission. Again, you see this with many songs and this happens with many ladies, I hate to say it, but they treat Jesus as their boyfriend. He's some kind of spiritual boyfriend. He's better than my husband. He understands me, right? And they're missing the point. He's not trying to help you emotionally all the time, even though he does do that. But he's putting you on mission. You're going to live for him. You're going to do things for him. Everything has changed. The resurrection changed everything. You're on mission. And he said it this way. What does he say to go tell them? He says, "I send to my Father," listen, "and your Father." What? My Father is your Father? Yes. And what else? "My God is your God." Can you see this? He is that elder brother. He is that one leading. We're on mission together. I'm the head. You are the body. We're going to go forth. We're going to do things together. I'm going to accomplish the mission of saving the whole world. And I'm using my brothers. I'm using my sisters. The relationship has changed. The resurrection does change everything. What is God doing? What is God doing in the world? How can I join him? This is how you can join him. You can be on the biggest mission, the greatest thing that your life is about is joining Christ in his mission to save the world. What does that look like? I got to go just evangelize all the time? It's not just that. It's everything. Seeing the church for what the church is. Seeing the overall mission, how we love one another. Of course we're going to evangelize. Of course we're going to care for those that are in poverty. Of course we're going to benefit the world. But we're going to be truth tellers. We're going to tell the truth. We're going to live the truth. We're going to live it in community together. The resurrection caused this. Without the resurrection, there is no community, there is no church, there is no hope. With the resurrection, there's great hope, great purpose. Will you join in that purpose? Will you give your life to Christ? Say, yes, I will. What does it look like? Looks like coming to church, loving people, being the body, and living out the resurrection life. This is the hope that we have. Will you be a part of this? Will you believe and live out the resurrection? So we've seen some things. The first was the resurrection changes believers' doubt to discovery. Changes a believer's doubt to discovery. We've seen that the resurrection changes a believer's confusion to conviction. And finally, we see that the resurrection changes a believer's grief to gladness. The resurrection changes believers. The question is, are you a believer? Are you a true follower of Christ? Have you, yes, okay, I believe in the resurrection. Well, maybe you're not even there yet. And I would say, go to God. Ask him to give you faith. Ask him that you would see your sin and that you would see your sin in such a way that you know it's an offense to a holy God and that you'll run to Christ, that he would cover you with his blood, with his life, that resurrection life. He would breathe on you and give you life, fill you with his spirit. He wants people to come to him. He wants people to be saved. So believe on Christ. Believe on Christ and find life, purpose, glory, for his glory forever and ever. So we've seen this. We want this for everyone to come to Christ, to know Christ. And the challenge to the Christians here, are you allowing the truth of the resurrection to change you? This week, the challenge is, Lord, help me to live this out. If I believe that the resurrection, and I believe that there's true power, help me to live it out and trust you in all these areas, knowing that you're working and doing these things. All right, church, let's pray. Father, we do come before you. We thank you for this glorious day. It's exciting. It's amazing. It's beautiful to think what Christ has done and the implications of what it means for us that love him, that follow him. But we ask that you would bless us this week. Help us to be joyful, hopeful, thankful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you would stand, turn in your hymnals to I know that my Redeemer lives. Come on. Get your arms ready. All right.